The more you see the cross and what Christ has done, and the more you understand what's in store for you in the glory of heaven, the more you are awakened that I've received this love that has set me free. My only logical, rational, spiritual response now is to live entirely for the God who has given me this life.
Hi, friends, and welcome to Live in the Light. We're thankful that you have tuned us in here once again today, and we're expecting that God would be doing amazing things in your life as God's Word is opened, and verse by verse, the power of the Lord is working in your life. Hey, you've joined us in our series that we're calling Hope and Holiness, and we're walking verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. A fascinating book. And our teacher, Pastor Robbie, joins us in studios now. And Robbie, today's message is a message called Hope in Action. Where are we going?
Well, hope and today take some feet. Hope gets us understanding that it's moving. It's moving us towards glory. It's moving us to be used for God. And so it's such a word of encouragement, again, from God's Word to help us to understand as we have the hope of glory and the hope of Christ within us, we will be moving forward towards Him. I believe today that this word, such a great practical text, but so full of doctrine and such deep truth as well, will speak to you personally right where you are. And again, that's why this ministry exists. We'd love to hear how God is at work specifically with His word in your heart. And today will be no exception. So thankful, Craig, thankful for God's word, thankful for God's people, and thankful for those two things combining together that God may get glory.
All right, may the Lord work in power in your lives today here at Live in the Light. Let's get our Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and here again is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, hope and holiness. I want to remind you that as Peter writes this letter to these churches spread across Asia Minor and certain Roman provinces, he's writing this letter to understand this, that there's a lot of radical transformation occurring among these churches. But we know this too, that where there's radical transformation, there will always be substantial opposition. Have you figured that out in your life yet? Like, if you're going to take the Lord seriously and if you're going to go for Him, you're going to be opposed. Right? I mean, anyone who's standing up and going for the things of Jesus Christ, Satan, he gets his attention. He wants to try to stop that from happening. So in this church, there's amazing transformation taking place, but there's also substantial opposition where the unbelievers are trying to change the believers back to the way they once were. It's amazing how that happens too, because the unbelievers are so threatened by the evidence of change that it convicts them. And so they want to, you know, go back to the way you were so we can all feel better about our sin. This is what's happening. So Peter is writing this letter for two main reasons. Cling to hope, because that's all you got, and then climb in holiness as a result. And what Peter's doing in this letter and our text today, he says, if hope genuinely lives within you, if you know you are saved in Christ, if the hope of glory is what you're going for, he says this, hope does not sit still. Hope is not static. Hope is dynamic. Hope doesn't lie dormant and not grow. Hope, if it's real, it moves. It moves through the lives of those who love Jesus Christ. So what Peter's doing right now, he's saying, if hope is real, this is what must be seen throughout your life. So this is another example for us today where we get to look at our lives and say, is hope really happening? Is it really moving through my life? Is there action in the hope that I profess to have within me as a child of God? So it's a fun time, but it's also a challenging time to say, am I lining up with the game plan that God has put in place for hope to be seen through my life? That takes us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read it for us here. Peter says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action. What a great phrase. Being sober-minded, he says this, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He then says, as obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That reminds me of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Not be conformed to this world. Transform the rule of your mind. Right here, it's kind of the same thing. Do not be conformed to the passions of former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, he says. And then since it is written, he's quoting Leviticus here, you shall be holy. This is God talking now. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Why? Why should I conduct myself with fear knowing that I'm an exile from heaven? Remember this, loved ones, we're not Canadians or whatever, we're heavenese. Amen, heavenese. We're heavenese, right? Because we belong to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So he says, knowing this, conduct yourselves with fear because you've been ransomed, verse 18. You've been ransomed from futility, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not ransomed by things that perish like silver or gold, he says. No, verse 19, you've been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And this Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That's incredible. We'll get there in a little bit. But this means that before you were thought of, before the world was even created, Jesus Christ, eternal existing as God the Son, they knew the whole time that he would be sent at one point to redeem the world of its sin. That's love. That's awesome. That's amazing. But was made manifest in the last times, notice, for your sake. For your sake. Verse 21, who through Christ are believers in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave Christ glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. Notice in verse 13, there's hope. Notice, set your hope fully. Notice in verse 21, that your faith and hope. This is a literary device that Peter is using here. In verses 13 to 21, this text is called a inclusio. An inclusio is a text that is wrapped or packaged in an envelope, so to speak, with hope in verse 13, hope in verse 21. And this envelope is an envelope of hope. So everything between verses 13 and 21, Peter is writing here to place it in an envelope of hope. And he's saying, if hope is in your life, hope is taking feet, hope is moving, hope is in action. And the question for us then is hope moving in action through my life? Well, one of the most important words is found in the first word in our first verse of our text, verse 13. If you look at it there, he says, therefore. Therefore, he says, now, whenever you see this word in scripture, it's wise to ask, it's cute, but it's true. What is it there for? And when Peter writes therefore, he's pointing back to the previous 12 verses. He has held up our salvation. He has held up like a jewel and analyzing it from every angle, the glory of our hope in Jesus Christ. And he said that you've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He says this is kept in heaven for you. He says you are so aware of the beauty of your salvation. It has filled you with joy inexpressible. You are filled with glory now as you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, this salvation is so extraordinary that the prophets who foretold it and the angels who longed to look into it, this salvation, he says, as believers in Christ, you actually hold within you now. And he says, because this is so glorious and so beautiful, he says, therefore, according to the hope that is within you, therefore, according to the salvation that you've been rescued from death and hell, therefore, because of the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done, then he says, therefore, your life must be changed by it then. Therefore, your life must look different because of this. If you truly have hope, he says, I love you, God, so much. He says, you must now journey along holiness. You can't separate those two things. And that's what Peter's explaining to the church, is that you can't give up because there's so much to live for. In fact, if you do have hope, then you will see yourself on the path to holiness as well. Now, today, when we talk about holiness, this is very important. We're not talking about holiness to get to the point where God's like, good boy or good girl. It's not being a good boy. Holiness is motivated by the love and the grace of God. Many Christians miss this. You're not trying harder in holiness. The reason you are spurred onto holiness is because you love God so much, because he's loved you so much. The more you see the cross and what Christ has done, and the more you understand what's in store for you in the glory of heaven, the more you are awakened that I've received this love that has set me free. My only logical, rational, spiritual response now is to live entirely for the God who has given me this life. Holiness is not good boy, good boy. Holiness is God loves me and therefore I love him back. It's kind of like when you see a young couple fall in love and they're head over heels in love with each other, right? And you watch them, they'll do anything, it seems, for this other person. There's no sacrifice, really, that they're aware of. There's no effort, really, giving. It's just so easy to do. Why? Because they love each other. Infinitely, that is applied to the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ, to the God that has saved them. It's not supposed to be this, well, okay, God, I'll serve you, and okay, God, I'll give you this. Okay, God, it's supposed to be, you've given me life. You've died for me. And because you love him so much, it's like, no, it's no brainer. Now I live for you. Now I love you. This is what hope does. Hope says, wow, man, I got so much to live for. And now it spurs you on towards the Lord. So how do we know if hope has taken feet in our lives? A couple of ways through our text. Here's the first one. If hope is in action in my life, it looks like this. I will say bye-bye distractions, hello salvation. Number one, bye-bye distractions, hello salvation. Again, verse 13. So again, here's our context. Therefore, because of hope, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice, prepare your minds for action. Now, my Bible has a footnote beside that phrase. Does yours? Prepare your minds for action. And the footnote in my Bible, it says, girding up the loins of your mind. Now, that's a fascinating phrase that you'll never understand. The girding up of your loins was an ancient custom of when, let's say, a man was about to run with urgency. What he would do is they usually wore these long robes, and they would take the robe under his legs or tied around his waist to free his legs up to move with a readiness and to spring into action. In other words, what they would do, take the robes and they would just simply gather around and then tie it again around their waist to allow them to be ready to move with urgency, and it allows them to be prepared for what's ahead. But notice in this case, Peter's like girding up the loins of your mind. He says, as believers in Jesus Christ, this is applied to the mind of the unbeliever. In other words, we must be prepared in our minds for action. We must be prepared in our minds with urgency. He's saying he can't let the distractions of the world or the sideshows take you away from what's most important. It's a simple message, but it's a powerful message. So he says, therefore, because of your hope, prepare your minds for action. But he's not done. He says, being sober-minded. And sober-minded means to think carefully. It means to be steady in your mind, controlled in your mind. It means to be focused in your mind. So notice how clearly right here in this verse, the battle for the believer starts in the mind. And why? Because how, this is Biblical Counseling 101, how we think will determine how we behave. If you fill your mind with thoughts of the world, you will behave like the world. If you fill your mind with truth of God in Jesus Christ, it's how we think which determines again how we behave. This is what happens in Scripture. It tells us by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. And right here, the same thing, sober-minded, preparing your minds for action. If you want to live in holiness and the hope of Jesus Christ, you must concentrate and be focused on that which God has before us with the truth that he has right now in this text. This is really the whole point of our series. You take the truth of hope. It must affect your mind. It will then put affections in your heart, which then determines your will. If you don't take this truth, that's what Peter's doing right now. Think on things that matter most, and that determines what you do with your life. He says that's why clutter must be removed in your mind. That's why distractions cannot stay. This is why you must stay focused, children, he's saying. This is why, listen, loved ones, self-discipline is an undeniable virtue of the Christian life. Self-discipline, self-control, we must have it if we're going to pursue the things that God would have for us. But distractions are a problem in our day, aren't they? And distracted living affects us all. And for some people, the sideshows of our life and world are taking us away from the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. Consider the reality of most children. Maybe not yours, but they will remain unnamed, certainly in my house from time to time, all right? Consider children. Hey, Johnny, go get dressed. Johnny starts to fumble up the stairs, and all of a sudden he bumps into a toy that's his. And he sees the toy, and he wants to play with that toy. And he gets on the ground, he starts playing with the toy, and then all of a sudden he sees an insect over to the side by the wall. And he crawls over, and he starts crawling the ground like he's an insect. And then as the insect kind of draws him over, he sees a piece of clothing where all of a sudden he wants to be a cowboy. And he takes a lasso, and he wants to do this, and then he sees that he can throw and catch something. And then he goes to his bed, and then he grabs on his bed, and he says, I wonder if I can do a handstand off the bed and not get hurt, because that's what cowboys would do. And he lands on the floor and he's okay, but he sees a half-eaten candy wrapper there, and he says, I wonder if this still tastes good. And he takes the candy wrapper and he begins to eat it, and he hears his mom say, Johnny, are you dressed yet? That's classic children behavior, and I suggest to you, unfortunately, that's classic Christian behavior as well. God has called us to get dressed for heaven. And along the way, we stumble and fumble, and we're so distracted by what's here and what's there and all these sideshows of the world. And we put so much importance on things that have no eternal significance whatsoever. But we're called the holies, but all the while, we're just wandering around, not even knowing what's going on. Peter's like, that's a problem. He says, you got to prepare your minds. You got to think clearly. You got to stay focused. You got to understand the hope that you've been called to. You got to pursue this. You got to fight laziness. You got to discipline your mind. You know what's amazing to me is so many high caliber athletes will go through this process. High caliber athlete, even a golfer will stand back behind the tee and visualize his shot. He will prepare his mind for action as he's about to take the swing. Or high caliber Olympians, let's say a downhill ski racer, he or she will visualize as they're going through the race and where to turn, and they're trying to get their mind so free from distraction that they can see and make their best performance possible. So many individuals practice this. I'm getting my mind where it needs to be. This is what we need to do as Christians. As Christians, to visualize our lives and to say, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? What's my goal? Where's the distractions? When am I going to pray? How do I get fed with God's truth? Who do I need to share my faith with? What does my week look like? I mean, do you think I stand up right now just waking up out of bed on a Sunday morning and this happens? No way. My whole life has to be directed in what I'm saying to you right now. I mean, I got to get rid of sin. I got to pray. I got to seek the Lord. I got to fight the good fight. I got to ask people that will love and pray for me. I got to come, and my whole life has to be lived of any power whatsoever. And I got to visualize all the time, every day, what is my purpose? What is my goal? Where are the idols? How is Satan trying to take me down? It's a serious thing. This is preparing your minds for action. And if you're just going to waffle through life and see what happens, you get smacked. So Peter says, this isn't a game, sober-minded. You're like, what do I do? He tells us, set your hope fully. Not partially, not mostly. Set your hope fully on the grace. On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is an awesome phrase. Set your hope with a focused, disciplined mind on the grace. See, Jesus Christ is returning soon. You know that, right? I mean, anytime now, he's going to return. And listen, he's not bringing money with him. He's not returning with this treasure chest of cash and, hey, here's some cash. He's bringing with him grace. Set your hope fully on the grace, on the grace, on the grace, on our salvation. Our hope is grace. Grace is hope. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming. You're like, well, I thought I had grace. You do in Jesus Christ, but you don't have it all. Because when Jesus Christ returns, man, he's bringing sins done. Satan's done. No more pain, sorrows, all done. He's fulfilling, realizing our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we're setting our hope upon, fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ will be brought to us. Don't you see? Don't you see Peter saying? He's like, church, you can't be distracted by things that matter not. You can't allow sideshows to take your love and affection away from things that actually matter. You got to focus on the grace that is found in eternal life. Why? Why? Because when Christ returns, all that will matter is what we've done for Jesus Christ. Well, what are some of the main distractions that fill our lives? What are the sideshows that get us off guard? Well, there's a bunch of them, of course, when I got in the mood for V words this week. So I wrote down 6 V's that serve as distractions for our lives. Here's the first V word describing distractions. It's vocation. Our vocation can be a distraction from the hope of glory. Our jobs. Now, I'm all for hard work. I'm all for jobs. We appreciate that. I need a job. We need a job. That's very, very important. But the reality is some of us in this room right now, and many people in this world, their identity becomes their vocation. For a lot of men and women, you use the job as an excuse to shut out husband or wife or children or whatever else and the church. Because the job becomes the focus for building a personal kingdom of money or whatever it is, and you become a slave to your vocation. And the vocation can actually become more of a hindrance to the outworking of the gospel than anything else within your life. Jobs are good. Hear me, jobs are good. Jobs are good, right? But they're bad if they become our identity in Jesus. Some of you hear this right now. Your job has too much emphasis and too much of who you think you are in Christ. That will take you away from the power of the glory and the hope of joy found in Christ, which is only focusing on the grace that will be brought to us. Vocation, the second V, vacation, right? And vacation is really representing pleasures. Now, let's take a quick survey. Who likes vacations in the house? Anyone? 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 Okay, I put two hands up, okay? Vacations, love vacations, love vacations, love the rest, love the time away. But one of the things I found out early in life as a young parent was I go on a vacation and I put all my expectations that this time is going to be my savior of my year. And I get there and to my horror, my kids still go to the bathroom in their diapers. My kids still wake up in the middle of the night and my kids still want to come up and take me away from my personal time. And so if I put all my hope within that, I'm devastated because I made it too much about me. Here's the reality. Some of us, we look to a thing like, and vacations are, again, symbolizing pleasures. We say, if I can just get to this week, if I can just do this, if I can just find this time, if I can just make it to Christmas or whatever it is, that's what's going to fulfill me. Incorrect or wrong, you'd be greatly disappointed. Because it never turns out and what it says is fully going to be. And if you think things like vacations, and they can be such a distraction that we're living just for the now, and honestly, we plan, get excited, and put way more energy into our vacation than the same interest and energy in the hope of glory. That's a problem. Vocation, vacation, third V, victimization. Victimization. This is a hard one because there are many victims in the room right now, people who have been hurt. But what breaks my heart, you know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to take the hurt that has occurred in your life as a victim, someone who has been wounded deeply. I don't claim to understand all the situations at all. What Satan wants to do, he wants you to so focus on your horizontal hurt, you miss your vertical victory. He wants to steal your joy, your power, your strength. He wants to so discourage you. Because what happens? It's the hurt and the victimization that we focus on unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness. And we fill ourselves with bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment. We have no joy in Jesus Christ. And this is what happens. And then what we do is we start becoming so filled with, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, that we never let ourselves get out of it. And Jesus says to you today, he says, I want to heal you from that. Don't let Satan's strategies of unforgiveness steal from you the glory and the hope and the joy that Jesus has, that he's given, that he's bought for you by his blood. Be careful with that. Don't let these things become distractions that steal from us what Christ has died to give us. Vocation, vacation, victimization, fourth V, vanity. Vanity, that's a popular one in our day. Here's the reality. Many people in the world and some people in this room right now. If truth be told, see these things, you just have to be honest with yourself, right? That God sees it all. I don't know what's going on. God does, but I just know this. Some of us in this room right now, if truth be told, we care more about what people think of us and how we look than we are concerned about the hope of glory found in Jesus Christ. It's just a reality. We spend more time, more energy, more effort. We're more concerned about a physical appearance, again, what people think, our reputation, than we are about the realities of what Jesus Christ has done. Again, don't let the distractions of something like vanity steal away your joy found in Jesus Christ. Vocation, vacation, victimization, vanity. Fifth V is this, video games. Now, it starts with a V, but it's important. I could bring up stats for you. Video games equal entertainment. I mean, I'm just trying to imagine this, you know, the stats of how many young men, old men play video games. And I pray this is mostly just to young men. I pray there's not too many older men who are struggling. But stats say whatever. Just video games, the hours, the energy, the meaninglessness of all that. I just try to picture when the grace is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trump sounds, Jesus comes in the cloud. Hold on, Jesus, I'm just gonna finish my fighting game here. Hold on. Really? Like, really? Think about that. No. Listen. I don't think all video games are evil, okay? My kids get to play a couple here and there, but there are some video games that seem to be very evil. I mean, no, I never played it. They seem to be very evil, but listen. That's not the point. The point is, though, if this is what you are distracted by, you're missing out, man. If this is what consumes your time and you're online, you got a headset, and there you are going crazy with all these things for hours and hours and hours, you're missing out. If you are distracted by that in place of this, that's a problem. You got to wake up and see that. Peter's like, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Vocation, vacation, victimization, vanity, video games. Last one, valuables, idolatry. If we're distracted by owning, having, possessing, needing, wanting, accumulating of treasures that will be destroyed by moth and rust, the message is very clear. You got to say bye-bye to those distractions, which in themselves may not be evil, but if our heart gets attached to them, they become a focus of the heart and idolatry and take away from what God wants to do in our lives. See, if hope is an act, remember, if hope is moving through my life, I am watching for these distractions. I am crushing these distractions. Then I say, hello, hope, hello, salvation. Let's move on to number two. Number two says this. If hope is an action, get lost worldliness, bring it on holiness. Get lost, worldliness. I have no time for you, but bring on the holiness. Look at verse 14. It says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the logic and the truth of hope continues. And here's the logic and here's the truth. If you've been saved in Christ, how can you live for the world? That's what Peter's saying right here. If you've been saved in Christ, how can you live for the world? The glory of our salvation means we've been given a new heart, a new mind, an entirely new life in Jesus Christ. So if you've been saved in Christ, you have been born again to a living hope. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new now has come, which means then we have an entirely new destination that we are pursuing. It is called heaven. It is called glory. So see what Peter is saying here. He says this. He says, don't you see, hope cannot be separated from holiness. Hope must be partnered with and joined with holiness. In fact, what we're finding out in this scripture is hope and holiness, it's theologically impossible to separate them. When there's genuine hope, there must be genuine holiness. See, when hope is an action, hope can't stand worldliness. Hope hates worldliness because worldliness is the antithesis of holiness. And so hope says, get lost, worldliness. You're just getting my way. You're evil. You're taking me away from Christ. I don't need you. I don't want you. I want holiness because I've been set apart. I've been saved for holiness. That's why Peter says verses 15 and 16. He's saying those who are saved in Christ must become like Christ. Because what is holiness? Holiness fundamentally is you're set apart. You've been saved and set apart by God to become like his son, Jesus Christ. Holiness carries the idea of apartness. We're to be apart from the world.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. And that's all for today. Join us tomorrow at Live in the Light.